Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, verses 21 through 28 this morning. Let's ask God to guide us through this time. Father, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that you're a God who loves us, Father who loves us. We don't deserve your love. Lord, you have modeled for us what it means to be a good father. You have given us your word, which is everything we need for life and godliness. And this passage that you've given us is part of that. I pray that you would help us to understand it clearly. Help me to explain it well. And that you would help us to obey it. Submit to your word. That we might become more like your son, Jesus Christ. The perfect man. Help us to truly know him. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds, transformed by your spirit, by your word, conformed to the image of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message this morning, Warnings and Wisdom for Parents. Warnings and Wisdom for Parents. You know, parenting is a great adventure. You really never know when you're going to be puked on, you know, like barfed on, something's going to happen, right? It just kind of always keeps you on your toes. And it's kind of one of those things that, like, nobody really hands you a manual and says, here's how to do it, right? I mean, you buy your car, it comes with a manual, which us guys, we never look at anyway, right? Because where do you go if you want answers? YouTube, that's right! It's like the godsend for guys, right? Because you don't have to read something. Now you can just watch somebody else, you know, figure it out and learn from them. Rather than making all the problems and mistakes yourself, you can learn from the guy who did, right? But, you know, it'd be so nice if when it comes to parenting, if you had just like, all right, here's your problem X, here's the solution Y, so that you can get to Z, right? Wouldn't that be great when it comes to parenting? I have a younger brother that he really didn't like to read, but it was amazing. He could sit down and read a manual. Like, how does that work, right? It's because it's something he really was motivated for. You know, God has given us a parenting manual, really. It's his word. And he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. As 2 Peter 1:3 tells us. And this passage is part of his instructions for us. In chapter 17, verses 21 through 28. There is both warnings and wisdoms for parents as part of the instruction that is still relevant for our lives today. There's many passages some of the top ones, like I read to you Psalm 127 is one of those. Deuteronomy 6, as well as Psalm 78. You know, I was even talking with Tim Capon, our state rep, you know, and the things that we need to tell to our children that they would follow in his steps, right? To relate what God has done. And when you walk in the way, when you sit down, when you get up, you know, it's as you go through life. It's not wait till you get to church to have these conversations or let somebody else tell them. It's you tell them. Because if you don't, you end up like judges, right? There arose a generation who didn't know the Lord because their parents didn't tell them. We need to pass this on. Then Ephesians 6, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. You know, you want to live a long life? Listen to your mom and dad, right? They have learned a few things in life, okay? You know, it's not all, you know, just irrelevant stuff from the past. Or Colossians 3. You know, those are just some of the top passages. And this passage, the whole book of Proverbs, really needs to become your go-to place when it comes to parenting. More and more, I find myself, oh, yeah, that's so true. That is exactly right. Imagine that. The one who made us, who knows how we work, tells us in his word. So let's go to this passage. You know, last week we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about friends or fools, right? That question, the assessments of, are you a true friend, one who loves at all times like Jesus does, but is not so stupid that you would put yourself in dumb situations by coming surety for somebody else, right? You have wisdom, understanding. Or are you a transgressing fool? That loves sin, that loves yourself more than anything else. And so that leads to strife. That's really what you're going to end up with. and you will be destroyed due to pride and a deceitful heart, the perverse tongue that will lead to no good. It will get you into trouble, and you'll fall into evil. Now Solomon finishes this chapter by giving instruction for parents. I think that we can apply it this way. There's obviously we can apply it a number of ways, but I think there's truth here for us as parents. And from them we can learn the warnings and wisdom for parents by heeding the two instructions that I want to point out to you from these verses 21 through 28. As you notice in this chapter, verse 21 and verse 25 are similar thoughts, both of them having to talk to parents and warning them, you know, he who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. And then verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And I think these both, the verses that follow them, help to flesh out and give appropriate wisdom and warnings to help avoid the sorrow of children that are not following the Lord. Much like we've seen in the past, right? I mean, there's instruction from God's Word. Chapter 22, verse 6 says, tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And it says to train up a child, verse 15, and the way he should go when he's old will not depart from it. Now, that'd be great if those were promises, right? We do X, here's Y, and here's what Z will be the result. But what do we have to remember about Proverbs? They're general truths, not promises, right? Generally speaking, if you do this, this is how it will work out. Now, God has given us a free will. We can choose to go our own way, but we will bear the consequences, right? Our responsibility is to seek to do what God has called us to do, and we do it His way. Generally speaking, this is how things will turn out. So what is the first instruction? Number one, realize the need for carefully cultivating character in verses 21 through 24. I read verse 21, tells us, you know, you bear a scoffer, literally a fool, a stupid fellow. You do it to your own sorrow. It's going to cause you problems. It's going to cause you grief. Right? Chapter 10, verse 1 says it this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. And then chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. Right? So there's these reality. If your child is foolish, which that's their natural state, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Left to themselves, they will cause you shame. This is why parents have to instruct their children, have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Otherwise, there will come a day when you will regret. David, a man after God's own heart, when his son Absalom was killed in battle, he goes back and he grieves. He's heartbroken in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And he says, Absalom, Absalom. But, and he's just totally torn apart at that. Grief stricken. But remember what it said about David and Absalom? He never told him wrong, you know, that what he was doing was wrong. He never instructed him, never told him no. And that was part of the consequence. Bared out in his life. So, how do you avoid that? That's a pretty dismal picture, right? I think these next several verses help us to see some of the character that we should be seek to instill. It's not total. It's not everything we need to teach our children, but it's just some different areas. And they're general truths, but they apply to parenting. A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. All right. So generally speaking, you have a cheerful heart, a glad, a joyful heart. That's a good thing. And it's almost like taking medicine. In fact, there's, you know, studies have been done. Your attitude has a huge impact on how you will recover from things. Right? I mean, you can, if you have a good attitude about things, there's health benefit. Even, you know, and laughter is is exercise in and of itself. Did you know that? Actually, when you, especially like deep belly laughs, like you're really into it, it's a form of exercise. That's why you get done with that and you're like, you got to catch your breath. You know, but it's like, I was even reading this also, like it massages your heart. It exercises your organs and like, you know, it's good. It's like almost like massaging them, giving them a good thing. Now, not every kind of laughter is good, right? The scornful, the sneering laughter, that actually, like frowns, do harmful things to you. So it's a good heart. It's a cheerful heart, does good like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. This is where, you know, when someone has, it's been said, you can live so long without food and water and all this, but only, you know, a less than a second without hope, right? And this is why people commit suicide when they don't have hope in their lives. It's a broken spirit. It's stricken. Chapter 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Think of Jesus on the cross when he cries out the words of Psalm 22 and, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe truly the emotional strain of that was actually worse than the physical. When there was that, for the only time, there's the Father turns his back on his Son when he's bearing the weight of the sin of the world. And that's when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to talk about, you know, the depression, basically, in that. Other passages like Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4, Psalm 102, verse 3. You know, when your spirit is broken, it dries up your bones. It means your strength is gone. You're just so weak. This is a dismal place to be in. Your emotions can kill you. And there's a lot of physical effects when you are depressed. Contrast that with what a merry heart does good like medicine. And John 16:33 actually talks about God's word is really where the joy comes from. John 16, verse 33 says this. These things are spoken to you that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's saying, I've spoken these things to you. You can have peace and joy, even in the midst of tribulation. It's the Word of God that sustains, that gives the hope that we need. This is what our children need. This is what we need. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. All right? We've already talked about this before, back in chapter or verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. You know, it's the bribe. Or chapter 18, verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. But in the process, you can turn justice on its head. It's a perversion. It's a twisting of what is right. And many times throughout Israel's history, there was condemnation of this. It was against the law for judges or the rulers to accept a bribe, Exodus 23, verse 8, or Deuteronomy 16:19. And when in times in Israel's history, like in Amos 5:12, or Isaiah 1:23, or even in the time of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 8, verse 3, like his sons are accepting bribes, and it's a bad thing. Like, you don't want that kind of rulers, right? You don't want people in charge who are accepting bribes. It's a perversion of justice. So we need to teach what is right. Don't do, I mean, do right no matter what. Don't twist, turn things on their head. And then 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. So the wise person understands how to live and work in life. Like chapter 14, verse 6. It's this way. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Remember, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, right? So They know how to do this. They see, assess the situation and follow through on it. Chapter 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Naturally, this is where we are, right? How foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. This is naturally, they don't get it. It says here that their eyes are on the ends of the earth. What does this mean? Well, I think it's they're always looking to the future. It's like the kid who's sitting in the classroom daydreaming about being out there playing, rather than focusing on the task at hand. They're always focused on the wrong thing. And I think we need to teach our kids to focus on the right things, right? The job at hand. And we need to do the same. This is where I think laziness creeps in. This is even worry creeps in, where you're focusing on something that hasn't even happened yet. What if this? And it's often they go together in the book of Proverbs. You notice? The lazy man who says, there's a lion in the street. Right? I can't do that because of what might happen. Well, the real reason is it's just lazy, but there's worries that are going with it, feeding that and paralyzing the fear that paralyzes. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You focus on what God tells you to do, and He'll take care of the rest. He says, the next verse goes on today, say, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right? Don't worry about the future. That's the whole context of Matthew 6. I mean, God takes care of the animals, the plants. Don't you think He'll take care of you, which are way more valuable? And we can trust God. And we need to teach our kids this as well. Not be focused on the future, focused on here and now. What are your jobs to do right now? What are your responsibilities? Carefully cultivate character. Paul Price recently passed away, loved his gardens. He carefully cultivated his gardens. Some of you maybe even benefited from his carefully cultivating of them. He grew huge tomatoes, huge onions. You ever, anybody had his candy onions? He tried to, last spring, he was going to try to get us some to do it. It never worked out. But, you know, like, our onions, you know, they're like this. His are like this, you know, like huge. And his tomatoes, I mean, he didn't just grow the red ones. He grew some, like, really fancy ones, and they tasted really good. They looked kind of different, but they tasted really good. And I'm sure many of you got to taste his squash, right? I know it's not for everybody, but, you know, especially the way my wife makes them, they're really, really good. They're almost like candy. By the time you put that much butter and sugar on things, you know, it always got to taste good, right? You know, but why was that? Because of the careful cultivation. Do you realize the need for carefully cultivating character in kids? Do you realize if you don't, you are sowing seeds of your own sorrow, the lack of joy? Now, this doesn't mean every wayward kid is because we didn't do something right. Right? I have plenty of friends in ministry that godly men, godly pastors and wives, and some of their children chose when they got out of the house to go their own way. Right? God has given us the choice. Now, we have responsibility, though, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So are you focused on cultivating good attitudes in your kids? Right? To one of our favorite verses in our house, maybe not my kids' favorite verses, is do all things without complaining and arguing, right? Now, that means it has to start with you, though, right? You can't teach something that you're not doing. More is caught than taught. So a cheerful attitude, though, is only possible because of Christ. This can't be manufactured. It will fail over time if it's just a natural optimism. The stuff of life will beat you up to the point where you're no longer optimistic. You become cynical. Or you just bury your head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. That's not what we're talking about here. A cheerful attitude, a merry heart, comes from God, a relationship with Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How is that possible to always be joyful, always be happy? It's only because of in the Lord, because of that relationship with Him. So the question is, have you found joy in Jesus through a relationship with Him? Repenting of your sin and trusting Him alone to save you. That's where it starts. You can't have joy except because of Him. And then, are you teaching your kids honesty, uprightness, not to lie, to be truthful? Right? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25. Great passage. You know, really, the book of Ephesians and Proverbs should be your go-to manuals in parenting. But if we're truly Christian, right, you put on the new man created according to God in Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. And then it goes on to talk about anger and not stealing, but working hard. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for building people up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, get rid of that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this is what we should be teaching. But it should be because we are being honest as well. Ultimately, this flows from the character of Christ, who knew no sin, nor didn't commit sin. We need to, as we become like Him, we more and more, where we sin less and less. And our lives are transformed. Are you modeling it for your kids? Keeping your promises, commitments, even when it's not to your own advantage? Psalm 15:4, you swear to your own hurt. And you do it. If you've made a promise, even if a better deal comes up, you say, I'm going to do this, because I told you this. Faithful in your engagements. As our covenant says, let your yes be yes and your no, no, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:37. This means you don't tell white lies or half-truths. I appreciated the horizon today. I didn't plan that. What does that look like? Don't be misleading. Don't make empty threats in your discipline. This one's been convicting sometimes, right? You say you're going to do something and warn them, and then they don't follow through. Well, then they don't believe you next time. Are you teaching your kids to wisely focus on the tasks at hand instead of foolishly daydreaming about the future? Don't give in to that laziness and worry that we're so prone to. Instead, are you modeling for them in your daily industry? My dad's life verse, let him, or whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 10. You have a job to do? Do it to the best of your ability. Why? Because ultimately you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for the people around you. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all to the glory of God. You should do it to make Him look good. Now, I know some of us, like me, are more prone to perfectionism, and others are more like, let's just get it done. Right? There's a balance in that. But ultimately, you do it for the Lord, not for the people. You focus on your responsibilities. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and leaving the results to Him? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What is our job? Why are we here? We're to serve God, right? The stuff of this life maintains, but that's not why we're here. Right? We're not here to get a good job, make lots of money, retire so we can goof off for the rest of our life. That's not how God wants it to work. That's a waste. In fact, I encourage you, if you've never read John Piper's book, we have a number of little tracks, but there's from a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Right? Don't waste this great opportunity that God has given you. We have another one on our book that's over. What do you do for a living? We have our job, but then there's our real job. What is our real job? According to Christ, the Great Commission is what? Make disciples, right? That starts by going. Don't wait till they come to you, but go. And then the next step is baptizing them. And that's a command, so I can't be spirit baptized, it's water baptized. That has to do with helping them to become part of a local church where you publicly commit to Christ and say, I'm one of His, and I want to be with His people. And then the third step, which comprises the rest of our lives, is what? Not just teaching what God says. Teaching to observe all things that I've commanded you. All the commands of Christ. To follow them. And He gives the encouragement, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So our job is to make disciples. That's why we're here. Right? That's why He left us. Are we going to get any more saved than after we trust in Christ? No, we'll grow in our sanctification. But ultimately, we're here to serve Him, to make Him look good. So don't waste the opportunities. Right? Retirement isn't just for you to sit back, relax, and enjoy the labors of your hard-earned work. A couple of booklets. One's Rethinking Retirement by John Piper. Another one, Life After Retirement. That's a great opportunity. Now you don't have to do something for a job, like go to work to get paid. So how are you going to use that time? Use it for the Lord. All right, we should be using all of our lives. Now you just have a little more freedom to do that. Use it for Him. Because ultimately, He saves us so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And as Romans 12 tells us, what are we to do? To offer our bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. That means daily, second by second, choosing to give of yourself for God. Not for yourself. It's not so that this place looks great and everything. It's so that God looks great. That's what it should be all about. And the more we do that, the more we become like Christ, and the more God receives the glory. So your kids seeing you do that? Seeing that play out in your life? Or do they see you living for pleasure? It's all about the food, the fun, the drink, the sex, the sports, and the list goes on and on. Right? If that's what they're seeing, don't be surprised when they pursue those things as well. But if they're seeing you focused on living for God, seeking to make disciples for the glory of God, that becomes attractive. Now, not every kid is going to choose that. But, by the grace of God, generally speaking, they do. Do you realize the need for carefully cultivating character in your kids? First instruction. Second instruction. Realize the need for carefully cultivating conduct in verses 25 through 28. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Now he brings in the mother. This is the stupid person. Their grief, literally it's a vexation or frustration. There's an anger here. When it's like, come on! Don't they get it? And bitterness to her who bore him. It's where it can go when you're... And they don't... Everything you've poured into them and they turn their back on that. So, what are some things we should seek to instill in them? The conduct. To punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. Right? Don't invert justice. Don't do, show partiality. And this can happen even in our homes, right? Where we favor one over the other. One gets in trouble when they don't deserve it, and the other one really was in trouble. I mean, we have to be careful to be arbitrators of justice in our homes. I mean, this should be true in society as well, but how much more in our homes? Take the time to determine where the punishments need to go to correct the justice, to properly administer justice. Because it's not good, says, to punish the righteous. Chapter 18, verse 15 we've seen before, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are an abomination. God hates this when we do this. Chapter 18, verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow righteous in judgment. And unfortunately, sometimes this plays out even in our own homes. We show favoritism to one child over another. Then comes verses 27 and 28. He who has knowledge and spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Right? So the one who gets it talks less. There's another proverb that says, in the multitude of words, there is sin. Right? What does the fool do? The fool just opens his mouth and pours out his foolishness, right? He doesn't know how or when to stop and just keeps digging the grave deeper. Makes bigger problem for himself. It just, if you listen to this word, right, to stop while you're ahead, as it were. Chapter 10, verse 19. The multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Then chapter 15, chapter 11, verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. And then 15, the anger, soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Better a calmness of spirit that we need, right? Chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I mean, it's all there if we'll listen to it. The instruction from God's Word. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. The better part of wisdom is knowing when to be silent, right? Or, as Abraham Lincoln put it, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? I mean, it's better that they might think that, but don't prove it. Okay? So, a good example of this is Job's friends. Right? They show up, and they were great friends as long as they didn't talk. Right? They sat there for days. They had that ministry of presence in his life, as somebody has said. They were a great comfort. And then they opened their mouths. And as Job says in Job chapter 13, verse 5, it's interesting what he wishes they had done instead. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. If you had just kept quiet, I would have thought you guys wise, right? Unfortunately, we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes we open our mouths when we shouldn't. Discernment. We need discernment, perception, to know when keeping our mouths is better than opening them. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes, if you have an animal, especially like a dog, good luck training a cat. If you have a dog and you've invested some time in training them, and then you usually what happens is you kind of get to a point and you're like, oh, good enough, right? I mean, there's some people are really good about making sure your dog is really well trained. But most people, it's like, good enough. Until comes that day when your dog does the thing that you wish they hadn't done and that they should have been trained not to do. You come home and you find that they've gotten out and they destroyed all sorts of stuff. You can go find some funny videos about that. Or, it's in the moment and you're trying to call them back and they're not listening. Right? They don't come home when they should. Worse is you're out working the cattle and they're not listening. Right? They're not obeying you. Or they got into the chickens. Right? I've heard stories of that. They didn't listen. And now you realize I should have taken the time to train them better. But it's too late. Do you realize the need for carefully cultivating the conduct of your kids? Are you motivated to not just ensure that they don't embarrass you, but so that they serve and glorify God? This is our goal. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what they need. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. This is where it will go. Right? If left to themselves, they'll cause shame. Are you doing this through your words and your actions as you walk in the way, as Deuteronomy 6 says? Teach them to know the Lord, who He is, what He's done for them. To discipline them when they need it. Not just tell them, train them, but nurture and admonition. So it's training and discipline. right? Even the warnings. I encourage you. I have a number of articles that I put out. Again, I've shared these in the past. One of them is the theology of the family. Like, what is God's plan for that? But then there's a short one with pictures. What the Bible teaches about spanking, right? What discipline? Telling them no. And that starts with telling them no, and it escalates to physical punishment with the goal of correction. Not because you're mad at them. No, we shouldn't discipline out of anger. But discipline because we love, as God loved us, right? Hebrews chapter 12. And then there's a longer one, discipline in the book of Proverbs. I encourage you to read that, to spank or not spank. It's not just about the spanking. It's the conclusion talks about foolishness is bound the heart of the child, but a rod of discipline will remove a heart from this. General presence will suggest that all children need some form of discipline, though not all children may need corporal punishment. Wise parents use the least amount of punishment necessary to curb improper behavior. And how to learn how to do that? Right? God gives us the instruction we need in His Word. And children thrive under that when they're told no. I remember someone telling me years ago, they had working with teens and telling them they just wanted their parents to tell them no. Like, they kept pushing the boundaries, and their parents never told them no. And they hated that. And they loved going to the places where they had clear boundaries. It's good for us. There's another article there. Mom and Dad, your job is not over. Right? Even when your children turn away from the Lord, we still have a job to do, to model Christ before them, to still seek to communicate, you know, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I encourage you to check out those articles. Are you hating what God hates? What does God hate? He hates all sin, right? Are you hating that? Are you teaching your children to do the same? The things that are abomination to God, are they abomination to you? Like Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, or 8, 13. Romans 12, 9, or Psalm 97, 10. Right? To hate sin, to love righteousness, and teach our children to do the same. Are you teaching and showing your kids how to stay calm and think before they speak? Because that's really what is being advocated here, right? Sparing your words, knowing what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Those don't come naturally, right? Because if you ever watch your kids, or even any kids, it's only a matter of time where, it's just the heart comes out, and usually frustration, anger, and violence accompanies that. We need to be taught to control ourselves, to control our words. Colossians 4:6 talks about how we should, as we ought to speak, right? There it's in the context of sharing the gospel, but we have an obligation to know how to speak. Ephesians 4:29-32 that I read earlier, right? To speak words that edify rather than words that tear down. We spent a lot of time in our home talking about this. That we shouldn't say those kind of things to our siblings. I never want to play with you ever again! Like, that's not the right thing to say, right? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, right? This is what we should be modeling in our homes. This is what we seek to instill in our kids. To learn to, as 1 Peter 3:15, to always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to learn how to speak. Titus 2, 6 through 8. This one always sticks with me. A number of years ago at men's retreat at camp, the speaker that year going through that passage, there it says, teach the young men to be sober-minded. And his interpretation, his version was, teach the men, young men, to think. Think. Stop and think, right? Think before you do things. And now that I have two young sons, that's very appropriate instruction for fathers, for kids, for boys, right? How many times they do stuff without thinking? Right? If they just stopped and thought about the consequences of their actions. And we've all been there, right? Do we do that? Do we model that where we don't run on our impulsiveness, we don't run on our desires, but we stop and think about what God wants us to do in that situation and how that will come across? Are we doing that, or are we showing how foolish we are and letting our anger and frustration come out? James chapter 1 tells us that we should be slow. It says, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? This is what we should be modeling. And seek to control our words. And we need God's help to do that. As James 3 says, that's impossible apart from Him. Dear kids, stop to listen to your wisdom when you speak. That takes training. It's amazing. I was talking with Tim Capon yesterday and saying, you know, when you have that serious tone, quiet tone, you can shout at your kids all day and they'll learn to ignore you, right? But when you, all right, we need to talk about this. Sometimes they're shaking in their boots, right? You know, because that they know mom and dad are serious now. This is deep stuff. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 17. You know, it talks about listening to the wise words, not the shout of fools. You know, we shouldn't be like the guy who says, hey, you cut off your legs in the lawnmower, don't you come run to me, to his kid. Right? That's just foolishness. You're spitting it out there. You don't even really realize what you're saying. And you're making all sorts of empty threats and things. Instead of the wise words that your kids listen when you speak. Because they know you have something important to say to them. Do you realize the need to carefully cultivate the conduct of your kids? You know, there's a lot of warning labels out there that they need wisdom to interpret, okay? A few of these, I've shared this before if you remember, but this is on a jet ski. Warning, never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. Okay, that should be obvious, but, you know, sometimes some of those warnings are needed. On a drill, this is not intended for use as a dental drill. Really? Okay. On a baby stroller, remove child before folding. You should have the wisdom to properly apply that knowledge, you know? On a wheelbarrow, not intended for highway use. Right? So this is on dog medication. May cause drowsiness. Use care when operating a car. Well, if you've got your dog's operating a car, you got other problems, right? Oh, this is on, get back here. On a bottle of rat poison. Has been found to cause cancer in lab mice. Really? Okay, well that's actually good because that was what I was striving for. On a vanishing ink marker. Should not be used for signing checks or any legal documents, right? That's going to get you in trouble if you go that. On an iron. Do not iron while wearing shirt. You know there was somebody that tried it, right? Or a scooter. This product moves when used. I hope so. A hairdryer. Do not use while sleeping. Okay, maybe the people that are sleepwalking need that, but... And then... on a fish hook, harmful is swallowed, no duh. Tell the fish that. And pepper spray, may tear irritate eyes. Okay, we need wisdom to even apply some of these warning labels, and you know there is some stupid person. For every stupid rule, there's a stupid person. It's kind of like following GPS, right? You need to have wisdom when following GPS. If it tells you to go down a dirt route, don't do it, okay? Unless you want to meet the local farmer and, you know, get to know him intimately after he pulls your vehicle out of the dirt or the mud. Do you see how you need wisdom to properly follow the warnings of God in parenting? Do you realize the need to carefully cultivate the character and conduct of your kids and really yourself, right? That's where it starts. Will you follow God's parenting instructions? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge here today. Help us live in light, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.